Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Thank you, Gennaro. I love being with you guys on a Sunday. Pastor Ron asked me to speak on something particular this Sunday. And I always get nervous when he does that because I'm like, oh, Lord, I hope you reveal to me what you want me to say. And he said, Nikki, I want you to talk about Mary's perspective of the cross. And my response to him was, well, that is light and airy. Like, okay, this is a little bit heavy and this is a little heartbreaking what we're going to speak about today. But I also need to be reminded that in order to celebrate next weekend, we have to know why we're celebrating. We have to understand the sacrifice that was made. You see, the world tried to lock truth in a tomb, and it wouldn't. It couldn't stay. And that is worthy of a celebration. But we have to understand the sacrifice. I've only seen Passion of the Christ once because I just cried the entire way through it. Because when I really understand what my Savior did for me, it's so hard for me to understand and grasp in my human mind that he could do that for me. When we overlay the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the true story unfolding, I just weep and I cry because this is a true story with real people. And often the thought that comes to my mind is, it should have been me. It should have been me. That's my own sin that he bore. He did that for me. It should have been me. And when I think about Mary's perspective of the cross, I often think she probably thought the same thing. It should have been me. I mean, isn't that what a mother, a father, when you love somebody so deeply, you want to take on life's burdens? When they go through really hard times, you want to take it away from them and go through it yourself? You would save these people that we love so deeply from going through things, going, I wish it could be me. You see, we know that Mary was at the cross that day when Jesus died for two reasons. One, very evident one, he actually speaks to her. But the second reason is the scriptures tell us that Mary never missed a Passover week, Holy Week. And I think we get the first view of Mary at the cross in Luke 23, verse 27, when it says, a large number of people followed him, meaning Jesus, including women who mourned and wailed for him. See, these women are following Jesus as he walked up the hill of Calvary. He couldn't carry the cross because he had already been beaten. He had already gone through this unjust trial. And Simon from Cyrene is carrying his cross behind him. And here comes the women wailing, wailing for him. And when I think of this, I think, oh, surely with Mary being at the cross, she could have been within this group of women. But we have to understand the historical climate of the time to really understand that a lot of people think, well, they were women. That's why they were there. It was safe for them to be there. But I need you guys to understand that history actually tells us that they had no problem crucifying women. They had no problem stoning women. So these women were not safe. Remember, everybody's scattered. Much of the disciples are scattered because they don't want to be correlated as sympathizers to Jesus because then they could get the same punishment. Women could be crucified. Women could be stoned. They were fine being sympathizers to Jesus as they walked behind him and truly wailed. It was not safe for them to be that close to the cross. But then the cross is put into place with Jesus on it. And then it says this in John 19, 25 through 27. It says, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We got three Marys, including the mother of Jesus. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, this was written by John, and this was John, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. You see, Mary is so close to the cross that she can actually hear him speak. And where Jesus is not at a place where he can yell. You see, every breath that Jesus has to take in this moment would mean he'd have to push up on his feet to get oxygen in his lungs. His back would have to scratch after already been beaten across on the cross to pull himself up, to have enough oxygen to fill his lungs, to say the few words, "Dear woman, here is your son. Here is your mother." See, Mary was so close that not only could she hear him speak, I'm sure she could hear him breathe. I'm sure she could be there when they were mocking him and playing games for his clothing. I mean, this is not a comfortable place to be at all. And women were intended in this society to be invisible. Women's words did not matter in a court of law, but yet still having no problem being stoned. When most of the disciples have scattered, except for a few, here stands Mary. And where every word on the cross would have intention, meaning, and purpose that Jesus speaks. And I love this because he looks at his mom and he says, "Woman, dear woman, here is your son. Here is your mother." What is he doing in that moment? Well, see, we actually know historically that it was the job of the eldest son to take care of the mother when the father has passed. Joseph is not mentioned anywhere in Jesus' family during his ministry, so it's firmly believed that Joseph has already passed on. And so Jesus is actually taking care of his earthly duties at the same time he is taking care of his heavenly duties. And for some of us, maybe that's all we need to hear today, that he made sure he took care of those earthly duties, that Jesus cares about the earthly things. He cares about the things that we're going through. He cares about the cultural norms that affect our life. He had such compassion for her. And I see it in that moment when he speaks to her on the cross. But I also think what could have been going through Mary's mind as she stood so close. Perhaps she thought of the story where she pushed him into a calling. Do you know that story? How about the water to wine story? You see, we do know that Jesus wasn't born just doing miracles at 3, 4, 5. How do we know this? Well, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7 says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men." See, what this is saying is when Jesus, he was with God previously, but when he came to earth in the form of a baby, he emptied himself of his power from the Lord, and everything had to be built up within him. Everything had to come from God himself. The reason that this is so important is because if Jesus was doing miracles at 3, 4 just because he was had it all within him, then we would never be able to be like Jesus. See, he came to model it for us. And to model it for us means he actually had to empty himself and then get filled up while here on earth, the same thing that we're supposed to do, be filled with the Spirit of God. And so perhaps that's why he didn't start his ministry until the age of 30. But when his ministry did start, it heated up really fast. In fact, John 2, 1 through 5 says, "The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there." Anytime I see "the next day," I want to know what happened the previous day. And when we dig into the scriptures in John 1, it says Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. This is the dove from the sky. And then it says the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and John the Baptist tells his disciples, "That's the Lamb of God," and John the Baptist's disciples go follow Jesus. And then it says the next day, Jesus goes out and gets his own disciples. And then it says the next day, we're at the wedding celebration. So we're 4 days in, and we are heating up fast. And it says in verse 2, "And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, that's not our problem,' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" The wine runs out. I need you to understand, this isn't like us running out of chips and salsa at a party and it's just a major bummer, okay? You see, they can't drink the water during this time. It's kind of contaminated, and so you drink wine. And I can't tell you if it was fermented or not. I don't know that. But what I do know is that's what kept the festivities going. And usually a wedding celebration in the Jewish culture would last a full week. So if you ran out of wine, your wedding celebration ended. It ended. And here Mary is looking at him and she's saying, they have no more wine. Whoever these people are for this wedding, it had to matter to Mary, whether they were a family or a close friend, we don't know. But she says, they have no more wine. And what she is saying is she's like, this is such an embarrassment. This is such a scorn. And in fact, culturally, it tells us that this would follow into their marriage, this scorn, this embarrassment that you ran out of wine at your own wedding celebration and it had to end early. This is Mary saying this, Mary, the virgin birth Mary, Mary, the one where everybody mocked her, Mary, the one that we actually see in Jesus' ministry, that they're still mocking the virgin birth story, that she carried her own embarrassment, her own scorn, as Jesus is 30 years old now. For 30 years, she's carried this scorn. And so I want you to hear her when she says, they're running out of wine. I don't want this embarrassment to fall on them. And he says, dear woman, and we look at that and people are like, how rude, right? But it's not. Well, you can't take our culture and overlay it with the gospel because it doesn't fit. Dear woman was actually a term of respect. And perhaps when we know what Mary is truly saying when she says they're running out of wine, we can almost look at it like compassion. Oh, dear woman. Because Jesus knows what Mary has gone through. He says, it's not my problem though. My time has not yet come. But Mary looks at the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. And I love that because she didn't say, go do a miracle. I need you to do this. But she simply looks at the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. But isn't that apparent? Don't we see untapped potential in our kids and just gently nudge them to it? I do that with my kids all the time because if I tell them what they need to do, even at the younger, they won't go do it. But if I can gently nudge them towards what they are capable of. We see the untapped potential in people we love. But this was also the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And Mary did not question that this was the Son of God. I mean, she had spent her life submitting to God's plan in her life, right? Submitting to God's plan that also meant her carrying their own scorn. She asked, but she did not demand. She asked, and she just looked at the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. See, I want to pull out some attributes of Mary that I believe helped her at the cross. And the first one is this, and this is twofold, this one. It's first, she had a belief in the Son of God. I don't think Mary questioned the virgin birth. She knew the angel came to her. She knew that this was a virgin birth. This is the one person that never had to even doubt in her mind, right? She knew. But that can't just stand alone because the scriptures tell us that even demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. See, it had to partner with obedience to God's will. She turned to the things of whatever he does, even if it's not what I want, whatever he does, because he is the Son of God. I'm going to obey the will of God in this moment, even if it's not what I want. And I often think that that's what God tells me. He often tells me, Nikki, take me for who I am, not what I can do for you. Because so often I come to him, like, what can you do for me? And he's like, just embrace who I am. Just spend time with who I am. And I look at this story, and what I think is so interesting about the water to wine story is Jesus said, it's not my problem, it's not my time. And then he looked at 6 ceremonial washing pots full of water, and he still turned them into wine. And I thought, what changed his mind? What changed his mind? And I look at that and I think the only thing that I can fathom is the compassion and love for not only Mary, but for these people at this wedding and the celebration that was happening. He loved people and he loved people deeply. And I do believe it was because of Mary's belief. She believed and she submitted to Jesus. She made the request, but she said he's going to do whatever he's going to do. And Jesus submitted to Mary and did this miracle. But I think Mary actually learned a deeper level of submission from Jesus himself. There is one story in the Bible that Mary could have thought about at the cross. It's the only story in the Bible that we get during Jesus' adolescence. Between infancy to 30, we get one story. And if I was Mary, I would be wanting the story pulled, okay? Because you know what story it is? When Mary loses Jesus. It's not something you want on your track record, right? But see, Jesus here, he goes missing. And in Luke 2:41-51, this is how the story starts. It says, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. I'm going to stop there because that's important. Why? Mary went to Jerusalem every year at Passover. Passover, Holy Week. This is the week that Jesus was in the unjust trial, that he was crucified, that he rose from the dead. Again, showing Mary never missed this week. She was there the whole time, even when Jesus went on that cross. But verse 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days required, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. Instead, they thought that he was somewhere in the caravan. And they went a day's journey, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him." And I can hear Mary's thoughts right now. I had one job to do. I had one job to do. I just had to raise the Savior, and it was pretty easy because he was perfect, but I lost him. I lost him. Like, that shouldn't be something that's on my track record. But when I actually understand the history of this time, it makes a little bit more sense. You see, it says Jesus was 12 years old. That's important because at the end of your 12th year, you became an adult when you turned 13. We call it today in the Jewish culture, they call it a bar mitzvah, right? Except now we don't really kick 13-year-olds out and say, go get a job and go live your own adult. I mean, we don't even really do that with 18-year-olds now, do we? We just keep pushing it back and back and back, right? But during this time, that actually happened. And so it's so easy to think that during a caravan, men and women would actually travel separate. And Joseph could have thought, well, Jesus is still a child. I'm sure he's with Mary. And Mary could have thought, he is almost an adult. I am sure he's hanging out with the men, with Joseph. And they go a day's journey. They set up camp. And then they're like, what, you don't have him? What, you don't have him? And then they're like, oh no, we're going to go look at friends and family. And now, okay, he is officially gone. And now they have to go a whole day back. And that's when it starts in verse 46. It says, "Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When Joseph and Mary saw him, they were bewildered. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.'" And I need to understand, this reaction probably was met with a higher voice volume. Right? "We have been anxiously looking for you. Why would you do this to us?" And I get this reaction because I have two boys, age 7 and 9. I have lost them each one time. I remember these moments very vividly. And both times I found them, I was so mad. Why did you put me through that? I was so scared. And I only lost them for like 5 minutes, not 3 days, okay? But it was scary. But see, I look at this too, and I think, well, Jesus had no sin. He had to fill his life learning from God. That was so important to him, right? It was those 30 years for him to do what he needed to do. He needed to be full of God. And where was God at this time? Where was God most prevalent? The temple. The temple. And so he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was spending time in the presence of God in the temple. And that's why we see verse 49, when he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And yet, they, on their part, did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to be subject to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. What does she treasure? What does she treasure? Well, she didn't treasure the fact that she lost Jesus. I mean, that sounds a little traumatic. But what is she treasuring in this moment? See, she's treasuring his words. When he says, "Don't you know I had to be doing what my father said I have to do? I had to do this. He is giving her also a little bit of a gentle scolding when he says, "Don't forget who I am. I'm not your buddy. I'm not your bestie. I'm not even just your son. Don't forget that I am the Son of God, that I belong to God." Parents, I know none of us are questioning if our kids are the Messiah. We know they're not, right? We know their faults on full display. But the truth still stands. You know your kids don't belong to you. Do you know they belong to God? Somebody once told me, they said, God does not have grandchildren. My kids are not God's grandchildren. My kids are children of God. and I have to release them over. I have to give them over. It's as if I have to bring them to the temple every single Sunday here at church, and I have to raise them right. Now, this beautiful thing that we see, not only an attribute of Mary here, because she does not argue with Jesus and say, oh no, you should still shouldn't have done it. She just treasures this in her heart. She just takes it all in, is that Mary had this submission to God, this beautiful submission to God. But I have to tell you, I think Jesus modeled this for us, for her too, and to take it into a deeper level. Why? Because do you realize that Jesus was 12 years old and he was in the temple? Do you know that Samuel was raised in the temple? How easy would it have been for Jesus to say, you know what? I am almost an adult. The teachers are amazed at me. It says that right here. I'm just going to stay here because this is where the Spirit of the Lord is, and I need to get trained up in this. So I'm just going to stay right here in the temple, and this is where I'm going to live until God tells me I'm ready to go into my full-time ministry. But he doesn't. It literally says that he subjects himself to Mary. He submits himself to his parents. Can I tell you, Jesus never calls us to something that he's not willing to model for us. He will never call you to something he did not model for you. And this is a beautiful model of submission. Submission doesn't mean we follow the person in the room that knows the most, that has the most wisdom. Submission is all about the men and women that we are becoming. And are we willing to lay down ourselves to submit? Submission is not a woman's thing. It's a human being thing. It's something that we are all called to do in the scriptures. But the world will tell you that submitting is a weakness. But the scriptures will label submission with humility, and they'll call it a strength because it has to come from the strength of the Lord in you. And I have to tell you guys, the more I grow with Christ, the more I realize that submission is actually a beautiful thing in my life. It has opened new horizons. Why? Because it takes the center of my universe, which is naturally myself, me, myself, and I, and it brings me to the outside, and it puts God as the center. And man, he just shows me so many new things as this is a strength. Now, I'm not telling you I don't have an opinion. I definitely have an opinion. I'm a woman. I have a very strong opinion. I often think it's like driving with my husband. I don't want to drive. I really, really, really hate to drive. I want him to drive, but I am still going to be a great passenger seat driver and tell him how to drive. There's a timed light up here. Make sure if it turns yellow, you stop. Oh, yeah, you know what? There's a biker up here on your right. Hey, oh, but if I don't share my opinion, then you know what it comes out as? He hates that even worse. Because then he slams on the brake and he's like, what? And I'm like, oh, I thought that car was coming out, but it's not. Don't worry about it. You guys are looking at your wives like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm not the only one. I still have an opinion, but I want God to be in the driver's seat. I will share with him what I want, I think that could be best, but in the end, I have to have the same reaction that Mary had, and that is, I submit to you. Your will be done. Whatever you want to do here, whatever he says, like that first miracle, whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. Just as she loses him, and for those 3 days, she just treasures it in her heart. She doesn't argue with him. She just sits back, and she just treasures what he's saying, even if she doesn't fully understand it or understand what's going on. You see, Mary had this beautiful balance of submission but still moving forward in life. Submission does not mean you are stagnant. Submission means you are moving forward with the Lord, usually in the right direction, because you're willing to submit to him and the people that he has put in authority over your life. Mary she did this so well, because even when the first angel came to her to tell her she was going to be pregnant with the Messiah, what did she say? According to your word, may it be. But did she know? Did she really know what she was submitting to? I mean, there's that question. Did she really understand? Well, I'm going to tell you guys, I think she did. You know that song, Mary, Did You Know? I really don't like that song, because I'm like, yeah, she knew. She knew. How did she know? How does she know? Well, do you remember when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple in his infancy? There was this man named Simeon in the temple, and it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Luke 2, 34 through 35 says, then Simeon blessed them. Now, what's happening is, to go previous in the story, he's holding up Jesus, and he's doing this major, like, crowd of blessing. And then we have this woman named Anna, and she comes in and she's talking about Jesus is going to be take over Jerusalem and be the savior for Jerusalem. And so we've got major scenes going on here. But then we have this private moment where it says Simeon blessed them and then said to Mary, his mother. This is a private moment between Simeon and Mary. And he says this, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Two? Like also? Two as in two? Like I'm going to be the second person? Like somebody else is going to be pierced with a sword? With a spear? See, what Simeon is telling Mary here is pretty simple. It's something that Mary would realize throughout her life, and that is that truth always rises. It always rises. Truth always comes to the surface. And I'm going to tell you guys, sometimes it's not pretty. It's not pretty what's in here. What Simeon is saying is he's saying the truth of people's true intentions, their heart intent, is going to come to the surface. He said many will fall. How about the temple leaders that Mary would highly respect would be some that would fall as they crucified Jesus in this unjust trial? How about many will rise? How about the surprise of a fisherman and the hated tax collectors that would rise during this time? How about when she says that many will speak against him? This is Palm Sunday where a crowd was yelling Hosanna in just a few days when he realizes he won't actually take on the Roman government. They're going to turn on him and be the same crowd that yells, crucify him, crucify him. The hearts of many will be revealed. Can I tell you guys that sometimes it's really hard in life when people have ugly hearts and we feel like they're getting away with so much? Can I tell you that God always reveals the truth of people's hearts if we keep praying over it and keep surrendering our, but he will also reveal the truth of our heart. And sometimes we have truths that we don't want to be revealed. I have worked in a church since I was 16 years old. That's a long time, guys. In Indiana, in Florida, in LA, and I have to tell you guys something that I have seen over and over and over, and that is the truth always rises. The secrets that people hide in, it always comes to the surface. Hiding only lasts for a season, always. Always. Because what Simeon said is true, that truth always, always rises. But then he says, when the truth of the human soul is revealed, Mary, it's going to pierce your soul. It's going to pierce your soul. And we only have these private words between Mary and Simeon is because she told somebody. I'm sure when that sword pierced the side of Jesus as she stood there at the cross, you can't tell me that this didn't come swarming back. As the truth of people's intentions came to the surface as they crucified Christ. You see, I asked myself when I was studying this, I thought, Nikki, does the truth of sin, does it pierce your soul? Does the truth of my own sin and my own life, does it pierce me? Does it ache? Do I ache for the sin in the world that I am fighting against it? You see, the beautiful part about truth rising is that truth did rise. Truth did rise. Because when the world took Jesus off that cross and they literally locked him in a tomb, that truth could not stay there. That truth rose again because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Amen. So much to celebrate. But we find ourselves that all those that submitted to Jesus, they went to this upper room. And in Acts 1, verse 13, the first part of it says, here are the names of those who are present. This is in the upper room. And we're going to go to verse 14. And it says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Why is this important? Well, the brothers of Jesus, when we actually look at the scriptures, they were not followers of Jesus during his ministry. They actually probably had a little bit of a family separation when you look into it. But here we have them experiencing the fullness of Jesus with the Holy Spirit in the upper room, with Mary there too. I need you to see something, that Jesus didn't just leave this earth to go be with his Father, but he actually restored Mary's family. He left her full. He gave her sons back. But her life was not without crazy, intense pain. This woman went through hardship after hardship. She lived a life of scorn and pain, but Jesus had such compassion on her, not just as a son to a mother, but as a savior to a woman. You guys, Jesus has such love and compassion for all of us, but we have to do what Mary did, and we have to submit to God's plan for our life. We have to submit, even though if we know it's going to be painful. Family separation, the scorn of a life that she went through. But let me tell you, this woman still lived a full life. She lived a great life in the fact that we are still studying her 2,000 years later. Friends, I would love to tell you that if you choose a life with Jesus, it's going to be like holding his hand and skipping through a field of daisies for the rest of the days. But it's not, right? See, life is going to hold pain and hardship and difficulty without and with Jesus. Wherever you are, it's going to hold that no matter what. It's simply the decision of how you want to walk through the pain and the difficulty. Do you want to walk through it with Jesus, or do you want to walk through it without Jesus? That's the decision. I've walked with Jesus since I was 5 years old. I won't tell you how old I am, but it's been a long time. And I will tell you that here's what I have seen. He has brought joy in my suffering. He has taken the ashes of past mistakes, of regret, and he has turned them into something beautiful. He collects my tears. He actually hears my cries. They matter to him. He has moved in my life when he does not have to. He has asked me to do things that I have desired him to do when I know it could have happened or not happened, but I feel his compassion on me. I feel his love in my life. And I can tell you that my life has been full of its own heartbreak, its own sadness, but it is full. It is full because he walks with me and he fills in all of the gaps. You see, Jesus did not just come so that you could live life in eternity. He came so that you could live life for eternity and live life to the fullest here on earth each and every single day. And that is the beautiful part of that sacrifice. And it's going to be unpredictable. It's going to be full of danger and risk and pain. But I want, my friends, I want you to be able to live fully alive. But we have to submit to him. We have to submit to him. See, Jesus didn't just come and say, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and I'm going to shine my light on the truth of your soul. And then you're going to see what's really there, like Simeon spoke about, the truth, and it's going to make me rise and fall because the hearts are going to be revealed. He didn't do all that so he could say, you're doomed, and you're doomed, and you're doomed. Sorry. He did all that because he connected it with the spirit of the side. Why? Because you need to know that our sin, the true heart intent, is directly related to the cross and what Jesus bore for us. A lot of times when we have these hidden secrets and this hidden sin in our life, Jesus says, I don't know why you hold on to that. I actually already bore that for you 2,000 years ago. I'm just waiting for you to come to me and say, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And by the way, here's all of it. And he says, thank you. Let me take that and let me scatter that as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to carry that anymore. I've already carried that for you. That's what he did on the cross for us. But we have to submit to him, not just for eternity, but every day of our life. And it's not just about submitting to him with our life. Friends, we also get this beautiful opportunity to submit our children, to submit our problems, to submit the things we hold within our grasp like this, you know, the things that God's like, can you give that to me? And we're like, nah, I got it. And he's like, don't you see, I want to take all that for you. Submit the questions. How about, did I push too much? Did I not push enough? Did I mess up? Did I not say the right things? Submit them to the Lord. How about submitting the things, the finances, the plans, submitting them all? And then the moment we pick them back up, we remember, oh, wait, I'm going to follow this beautiful act of submission that Jesus himself did and say, that belongs to the Lord. As Mary said, whatever you want, whatever he says, that's what I'm going for. I'm going to hand it over to the campus pastors. I'm going to invite our prayer team here in Bakersfield up to the front. See, I want to give you an opportunity today because I don't think we can go into Easter without understanding the sacrifice And today we talked about the why of the sacrifice because we need to understand that too. And that is our heart. But if the Holy Spirit has been nudging you today, if you feel that nudge of today's the day, I want to give my life to Jesus because I want to go to Easter and I want to celebrate that my Savior is living, that he is risen, that he can speak to me every day, that he wants to spend quality time with me. And I want to not one day to go forward where I am not fully alive, living in the destiny that God wants me to live. If that is you today and the Holy Spirit, you felt that nudging, I'm going to invite you during this worship song to come to the front and to talk with our prayer team. But this is twofold because I don't know about you guys, but God already convicted me this morning about things that I planned that I had in my control that he said, by the way, you're talking about submitting. You want to submit that one too? And if that is you and you're holding on to something so tight and the Holy Spirit has been nudging you and saying, hey, I want you to move forward, but you can't move forward until you're willing to let go. If that is you today, you can talk to the prayer team or you can come up to the front. You can grab your spouse's hand. You can grab a friend's hand and you can come up to the altar and you can say, Lord, this is yours. I am done carrying this. I am submitting this over to you. Sometimes we just need to sing and worship and we just need to do that verbally with the Lord. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a physical representation of doing it so that an hour later when I try and pick it back up, I can go, oh no, I left that there. I left that there. If you guys would stand with me as we go into this time of prayer and worship. Lord God, we come before you and I just pray over my friends. And if you are nudging them to give their lives to the Lord, we ask them to come forward. If you are nudging them, there is something they are holding on to that they don't need to hold on to anymore. That they can be obedient to the will of God by simply releasing and that there's freedom. There's freedom in the release. They don't have to carry the burden. I pray that they will come forward. And Lord, whoever's in their seats, I just ask your Spirit to move on them during this time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.